Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present this pivotal moment. This teaching is entitled, The Darkening Storm, Kingdom Rising, with Dennis Peacock.
There are many ways that we can hold what we see. And what we see right now is a darkening storm of very, very serious magnitude. I think most of you are not struggling right now as to whether or not there's a storm, and none of us know how severe it's going to be. I believe the range of that severity could surprise us in either direction. And I think some of that has to do with the way the people of God respond to the situation. The more aggressive prophetic side of my personality was in light, and as I got pondering about all that, I woke up this morning on the other side of the coin. When we started into this situation, I went into almost a depression, one on a selfish level and the other one relative to the consequences of what I see happening. On the selfish side of the equation, I did not want to spend the remainder of my years, having already given up a lot of my family's life to do what I've done. I did not want to spend the rest of my life dealing with what I see is here, because in some ways I have been very carefully prepared and fashioned to deal with what's here. But I want to be with my grandchildren. I have other things in my life at this point that I want to do. It would be relatively easy, and I'm not trying to sound like a hero because I don't view myself that way. But it would be relatively easy to say, look, I've paid my dues, I've done the stuff, I think I've earned the right to back it all off and see what else happens. Let the next wave carry it. But obviously, I will not be able to do that just because of the way that God wired me. But I went through some, I would call it virtually depression. At this point in my mid-60s, God grace, I'm still healthy and relatively virile and all that good stuff. And then the other side of the equation was, you know, for every lost job, there's a tragedy. We've lost millions of jobs in the United States, and globally, millions of people have gone out of work. And behind every one of those situations is a human being who is challenged on the level of their usefulness, on the level of their ability to provide for their family. Their children are challenged, their spouse is challenged, and this is not just a story about the evilness of the world system or the ineptness of the political leaders, who it's relatively easy, and I can fall into that. I try and measure my responses, easy to ridicule them, easy to make fun of what they don't know, to come up with creative pictures of the level of stupidity or ignorance in the way that they have handled the situation, et cetera, et cetera. But at the end of the day, and there's going to be a lot more of that, that is not what we are called to do. What we are called to do is create answers. We have to create answers for this situation. I've said for years, I used to say this to some of the homosexual friends that I knew. I said, I know you oppose who we are right now, but I'm telling you, there is a day coming when we will be your protectors, in an hour when you will see that you need who we are in a way that you can't see right now. My great concern about where all this is going is how various people globally are going to use this opportunity to exploit it and take it in directions that are not redemptive, and once again use the power that is available when one system is in the process of transitioning into another system. And while my subject is dealing with the catastrophe, and I believe it is, and the opportunity that we face, I suspect that where my spirit is right now, I want to touch it from the soft side, not from the Rush Limbaugh edge. Rush Limbaugh has a place. But it's one thing to tear something down. It's quite another thing to build it up. And early in the morning, I have not ministered out of this for many years. I did back in the 80s. I want you to turn to Psalm 82. I'll quickly read this. It says, God takes his stand in his own congregation. That means God is not standing in either the Republicans or the Democrats. Where God wants to take his stand is in his people, because his glory he will not share with another. The Bible tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Whatever redemptive truth God wants to inject into the system is going to be origined out of the church, which on one level is a real stretch for us to see right now, because many of us see that the church is not anywhere near what it should be and is not producing what it's possible of producing. But the Bible says that he takes his stand in his own congregation and he judges in the midst of his rulers. Another translation, or a better translation, would be he judges through his rulers. There are numbers of rulers in this room today and others who are listening or watching the DVDs or CDs. And the point that this psalm is making is that it is the people of God that are the source of judgment for most of what God wants to do. And now the Spirit of God addresses us. He addresses the leaders. He addresses the people of Israel in this day. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy and deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Now this next verse is important. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness, and hence all the foundations of the earth are shaken. If I could pick one Bible verse that describes where I see us today, it would be that verse. The foundations of the earth are shaken. That's why we chose Hebrews 12 there, and Dutch brought it up last night. The foundations are shaken. They're not secure. And then this verse, which the religious community was reminded of, Jesus reminded them of this. I said you are gods. Now notice that that's a small g. And all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll die like men and fall like any one of the princes. And then the psalmist says, arise, O God, and judge the earth, for it is thou who dost possess all the nations. One of the great challenges that we face in the church is the theology on many levels of what is commonly taught, that this is mostly all about going to heaven and making sure that we get there, which really Christianity is ultimately not about going to a place. It's about having a person form his life in you. The judges of the earth are the people of God. And the psalmist is crying out and saying, what has to happen for the judges to take their position? God only acts directly when he has no choice. His preference is to act through his surrogates, which is the people. And if the people and the leaders of the people are not educating, they're not acting, they're not doing the things they need to do, then God will act directly. But that's not his first choice. Now, we could go to, I won't do anything like this in length. Psalm 94, verse 16 says, who will stand up for me against the evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? And we know, again in Psalm 97, that righteousness and justice are the foundations of God's throne. Now, again, the privatization of the gospel, which is an interesting phenomenon, because when Jesus was asked by the Stump the Stars committee, what's the greatest commandment? He pulled, in a level of Holy Spirit-led genius, all those verses together out of two, and he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. He pulls Deuteronomy 6. 5 and links it with Leviticus 19:18. He said, love God with everything that's in you and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he said, the love your neighbor as yourself is like unto it, which means it's interconnected with loving God. That if you love God, the evidence of your love for God is going to be an equal love for your neighbor. Now, the privatization of Christianity, especially American evangelicalism, and in particular the charismatics and the Pentecostals, and I are one in the sense of my experience has been in the charismatic dimension, and I love praise and worship and all the rest of that. But reducing complexity to what this is really all about, from my point of view, is very simple. It's breathing in. We take in Christ. Christ does what he does to transform us, and we exhale what we've taken in into our external environment. Christianity is breathing in and breathing out. I take in God, I take in his word, I take in the Holy Spirit, and I exhale, and God exhales through me and through you and adds to all of him our personality and our engiftment and our passions, and that is what comes out of us. And the problem today is the church is not very effective in breathing out. All we want to do is breathe in. We want to privatize in the church context, and again, there's exceptions to this, but I'm addressing how we got into the crisis. We have lost the moorings of what real historical Christianity has always been, and we're not very good at breathing out. And secondly, we were given the Great Commission to disciple nations, and we decided we didn't want to disciple nations. Discipling nations was too much work. It required that we learn about sociology. It required that we learn about the study of the human soul, psychology. It required that we deal with penology, which is what are we going to do with criminal offenders. It required that we learn about the law and about justice. It required that we learn about economics and how do we harness the power of creativity and labor. It required that we learn about taxation policy and its relationship to employment. It required, in short, that we, as the rulers of the earth and the judges through which God wants to manage the nations, that we had to give ourselves to those things at the expense of our own convenience, at the expense sometimes of our own enjoyment of the Lord. We had to sacrificially give ourselves to the loving of people. Now, those of you that have ever worked in a social context and had the privilege of working alongside unbelievers, and I have, one of the most convicting things is to see, and I speak this in this context, working next to liberals who hate conservative Christians but love the people and the culture they're trying to serve. It's very convicting. Because you will see people who don't know Jesus who are literally giving their lives for other people. And then you see people who love Jesus who are so filled with breathing in, they have not fulfilled the like unto it of Leviticus 19:18. And when we see the kingdom of God, we really begin to see the kingdom of God and grasp the simplicity of breathing in and breathing out, which, by the way, my medical friends here will tell you that if you don't breathe out, you're going to die. You cannot sustain life by holding your breath. That might be what should be written above every church in America. You cannot sustain your life without exhaling. But we don't want to exhale foolishly or stupidly. And we don't want to exhale based on the wisdom of the political parties. As much as I can make fun and get into the nonsense of the left and the right, they don't have the tools, because the tools are origined in the church. The tools are origined in the scriptures. We have not read the Word of God with the magic glasses, and some of you know exactly what I'm saying. We've not read the scripture out of the anointing that God gave us for the service and the work that we're called to. So where else are they going to get their view of economics? Where else are they going to get their perspective of entitlements? Where else are they going to get that but from the politicians who have, with all due respect, no clue, because their instructors, their influencers, who should have been Bible educated and Holy Spirit led, have not brought that wisdom to them. We cannot fault the world for acting like the world. It cannot act any other way, which is why when the psalmist says, "Arise, O God, and judge the earth," what he is pleading for is that the leaders in Israel would take their position at the gates and would instruct the infrastructure of their nation how to bring justice and righteousness on a social level, on the exhale level, and just not the internal intake level. What would the church look like if, as a people, we made sure that we put as much time into our effect in culture as we did in church, or took the responsibility of what we're doing in the culture with the same level of seriousness as we do with what we're doing inside the buildings? It would look different. Now, as you look at the notes, the interesting thing about this is, in the same way that Jesus could not have come at a more perfect time, the Bible says in the fullness of time, until the Roman infrastructure had created roads, until civilization, that is, the Roman Empire, had essentially brought peace, there's no way Jesus could have come, because the infrastructure was not yet ready to receive it. I don't know if some of you hear what I'm saying. God actually is kind of smart. And he wants to make sure that whatever he has done is being done at the perfect moment in history. Now, the Roman civilization is now mirrored in a flat world. God is about to show up on another level in the same way that he did twice before. Once when we had the Roman infrastructure, where the spreading of the gospel could take place not in the midst of a world or regional war. There was no regional or world war going on when Jesus showed up. So that the social infrastructure was not preoccupied with survival. There was enough peace and order that the gospel could go out unhindered by mass starvation or unhindered by a military interruption. Now, we don't usually look at things that way, but God does. We're now in a situation where the world is flat. The upside of that is a movement can sweep across the nations in a matter of moments electronically for the first time in history. The downside of that is a movement can sweep across the world electronically in a moment, and there's no geographical barriers to slow it down. There's no way to slow down the tsunami. The wave can go across every culture in a matter of moments, and increasingly is doing so, which allows us an incredible opportunity and presents a global risk on a level that we've never seen before. Now, it is not a coincidence, believe me, brothers and sisters, it is not a coincidence that the message of the kingdom of God is now accelerating, and my witness to you is, and I've studied the kingdom, just real quick, parenthetically, the kingdom was not even a theological issue until the 1700s. We basically had 1700 years of church history where theologically nobody was fooling with the kingdom, because the early church made the error of making the church and the kingdom the same thing. Now, how many of you know God permits errors because it's all based on timing? He releases truth when he wants truth to be released, because the context is now appropriate and ready for that truth to be released. You with me? Okay. So this piece-by-piece focus on the kingdom, which has gone really very slowly over the last 400 years, 300 years, is now accelerating at a speed that it has never accelerated. Probably the closest to it would have been the progressive era in the maybe late 1890s up until the end of the First World War, where the whole so-called progressive dimension was talking about the kingdom, and then World War I just brought it to an end. World War I is what finished off Europe. It destroyed their hope because they'd never seen a Holocaust on that kind of a level. They're still working through it. And World War II came along. You wonder, why are the Europeans so socialistic? It's because they are scared to death. They do not want another repeat of the devastation of their civilization. They're willing to pay any price for security. It's easy for them to say better red than dead, or whatever it would be. Better broke than fighting for a principle that might once again take us into a severe level of conflict. And when we're in Europe, we're very much aware of that, especially in Germany. We work a lot in Germany. So what I'm saying is this flat world is now coupled technologically with a time where we have an economic crisis because the whole system upon which this economy is built is totally flawed. And I'm increasingly looking forward to seminars here in the next year and beyond where we're bringing the economists and the bankers together so we can actually get into the stuff that we need to do to talk about how we're going to rebuild and re-engineer the system. I'm personally looking, I've been scouting. People wonder, why do you get on the planes? Well, I'm taking the message up, but I'm on a scouting trip. I am looking for the players. I'm looking for the Christians that have both the motivation and the education to get involved in the discussion of how we're going to rebuild the system. Because I'm not looking for the politicians to give much of a contribution to that, because the level of thinking that created this thing is not a level of thinking that'll get us out of it. We have to literally redo the banking system. We have to redo the currency system. We have to redo a lot of the trades and tariff agreements. We have to begin on some very core levels. Now, if you believe the rapture is going to come and get us out of that responsibility, stay out of the fight. We don't want you. Go ahead and stay saved. And I'm not being ugly here. I'm just saying, please don't discourage the workers. Don't allow the enemy to turn you into Sanballat and Tobias, who want to have a discussion with the people that are working on the wall. How many of you know, beginning with me, all of us have the potential of turning against the work of God, thinking we're doing him a favor? All of us, I have that potential. As a fallen human being, all of us have that potential. So where we are right now is what we're looking for on every dimension of culture, beginning with the church. Friend, there is going to be a turnover of leadership in the church in the next 10 years. It's going to blow your mind. And the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that's doing the turnover, because more of what we have is not what the next layer of leaders are going to be. I want to say this, and I can't explain it now, but I'm writing a book. I hope you'll read it when it comes out. Still admit that you know me. It's called This Pivotal Moment. Will this generation advance the kingdom of God? We're in a pivotal moment in history. I could argue, I think fairly convincingly, we have not been here for at least 400 years. We are now at a moment, a hinge point in history, where the body of Christ must step up to another level of responsibility in a world that's flat, which means that wherever we can pull that off, in whatever cities, in whatever communities, in whatever churches, in whatever medical facilities, in whatever, wherever you can build something that is working, we now have the opportunity to get that model around the world in a matter of moments. We've never been here before, which makes it scary as well as exciting. Your screw up can be global, your success can be global. Nothing is going to be hid under a bush. So in this flat world, and again with the United States being what the United States is, we're baby Huey. This war, this culture war that we're in, this values war, which goes, my friend, way beyond abortion, pornography, and homosexuality. By the way, the world doesn't care about those things. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm just saying the world doesn't care about those things. The world cares about things that are more fundamental from their point of view, which is jobs, houses, clothing, and food. That's what God has put in all of us on a sheer survival level That's the things the world cares about. Now, if we're going to be fishers of men, we not only have to learn how to speak fish, we have to get involved in what the fish are involved in. And by the way, if we think we're so spiritual, we're not involved in that. Oh, really? You watch what happens to the church as unemployment. Now, right now it's going up, but again, I'm jumping ahead. There's three phases in this thing. We're in the beginning of the unraveling phase, and it'll be one step forward and two steps back. It's circling down like a plane going down in circles. And on some of the loops, it'll come up. You're going to hear that the recession is essentially over. The prophets of Baal are telling us that right now. And in some ways, there'll be indications. You know, we're little like little toot. I think. That's what everybody's hoping for that's in control. Because their tails are on the line and they know it. Their livelihood is on the line and they know it. There will be a slight upsurge in the economy, probably the next 12 to 18 months. But until we touch the fundamental gears and the levers that are underneath the foundation of the whole system, I give you a 100% guarantee nothing is going to be fixed because the system is broken all the way down on the foundational levels. And until those foundations are dealt with, and you know what? That's a gift because we... The judgments of God are redemptive. The timing of something coming down is directly related to the speed at which the safety net is being built. I want to say that again. God, being a lover of human beings, He will never allow systemic justice to go into full operation until some kind of a safety net has been built for the people. Which is why the prophets in the Old Testament warned and warned and warned. God was using them to build the safety net. Knowing that Israel would not repent, He nevertheless was creating a safety net for the people that could hear Him so that they knew what to do in the midst of the judgment. The second phase is the bridge phase. That is, when the plane finally hits the earth, there will be a breakdown of order. We do not know how severe. But unless we are exempt from human history, how many of you are in enough reality and humility to understand we are not exempt? We are not the chosen generation. We are not special. We do not transcend the laws of gravity. We do not transcend the laws of social history, especially white Americans, which had that phrase, I'm free, white, and 21, which was the epitome of a certain mindset of what it meant to be an American. We have created a false view of who we are. We're not exempt. We're not exempt. In that bridge phase, the question is going to be, where are the people that know what to do? The men of Issachar didn't just discern the times. They were men that could advise, and I'm sure there were ladies in it too. They were citizens of Israel that had redemptive answers to talk about how do we rebuild the foundation of this thing. This is not the end of the earth. This is not the end of time. I'll go way out on a limb here. Jesus is not coming back in this bridge time, because He has yet to build the model of what He needs to, with justice, give a model to the nations of the earth of this gospel of the kingdom of God. We have modeled a religious view of the church. We have not modeled this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, and if you read it in the Greek, shall be a living demonstration, and then the end shall come. Now, the heart of all this is really about love. Love and responsibility are the same coin with two sides. The biggest problem we have in the church is we don't really love the way God loves. We don't feel about people the way God feels about people. We don't feel about nations The nations that Jesus died for, all the nations of the earth, we don't have his point of view yet. And he cannot release us until he raises up generations on the earth that represent him to some degree of accuracy as to how God feels about people, how he feels about sinners, and how he feels about the social systems, which are all a part of what a kingdom is. A kingdom is built of social systems. That's what makes it a kingdom. We understand something about the king, but the more we see the king, the more we're going to be preoccupied with the social systems that the king brings to governing the people with justice and righteousness. You know what people, other than my personality or what I'm perceived, aggressive or whatever people think I am, I know the thing that people who reject me most resent about me is I push out responsibility. I've been in many, many churches over the years, and it don't take me very long to figure out when I'm in a climate of a church which has been let off the hook of responsibility. When they say it's all about Jesus and Jesus paid it all, what they really mean in their unconscious awareness is Jesus has taken all responsibility, all decision making, it's all on him, and I am free as a bird. No, you're not. I know why I got filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't to speak in tongues, and I do. I got filled with the Holy Spirit to be empowered to love people in an effective way, to love them both on a one-on-one level, and to love and care about the systems which God uses to manage them, which is what a kingdom is all about. Now, I may as well be speaking in Swahili to large parts of the church, because I'm speaking another language, and many of you speak the language. Many of you, I'm not special. We speak another language, we make another sound. The sound that is coming out of us is a sound of love and concern for people. I cry when people lose jobs because I know what that means when they go home. I know that God created people to experience value and to find life out of the passion that they put into their work. And to be deprived of that possibility is one of the greatest challenges of life. I understand a little bit about that. I know I've got to come down to the home stretch here very quickly. How many of you, I'm just interested, I've talked about the notes, the three bridge periods. What's the third period? The third period is whatever comes out of this crisis. Help me, Jesus. Whatever level of rebuilding is going to take place, we're putting the weight of the world on the bridge. We are now a global economy. We are increasingly a global value system, which means that if this bridge does not deal with the fundamental pillars and beams with sufficient strength and tensile integrity to hold the weight of the nations, it will come down. Now, I believe Revelations. We're not going to build the perfect thing that's going to last for eternity. There will be a time when the bridge comes down. There also is a time when there'll be sheep and goat nations. Look it up in Matthew 25. Some nations are going to appropriate much more of the kingdom of God and model the kingdom of God than other nations. I didn't say it, Jesus did. See, we're so used to thinking of judgment only in the context of the breathing in. We appear before Jesus in the breathing in dimension of how much did we get of him and how did that go with our families. Jesus said in Matthew 12, the judgment is going to be cities and generations and nations evaluating one another under Christ. Read your Bible. Bible gives us a pretty clear picture of the final examination. It is not just going to be we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ for what we did as individuals. Jesus judges whole nations as to how much they appropriated of what God gave them through his people. He separates nations. If you don't understand why Jesus is coming back, you'll never have an idea as to when. The why is the when. When there's no longer a point in continuing this madness, the game ends. When his people are finally ready for their next assignment in eternity, there's no reason to keep this going on. The game is over when the point has been made. So, for whatever level the third phase of the rebuilding takes, we're not saying that it's going to be a permanent kingdom thing. It's not. We know there's no utopia and there's no silver pill that gets us out of the problem until Jesus physically returns himself. We're very clear on that. We're not going to see the manifestation of the kingdom in its fullness until Jesus Christ comes back. And we are very clear on that theologically. And anybody that tells you that me or any of the people I run with believe we're going to give Jesus a perfect kingdom has proven they have no understanding of what we're saying at all. That is not what we are saying. And if you ask me, am I pre, post, or ale, or whatever, my answer is yes or no. Because even the categories that we've been given to think in right now are not adequate for what we're beginning to see. Okay? Now, the bottom line to all this, and again, I didn't follow ABC, but I've covered the stuff. I hope that doesn't sound like a justification. The bottom line is, Jesus, help me. That's the bottom line. I feel the longer I'm in this and the more I'm aware of, and I'm not trying to sound like a whoop-de-doo because I don't feel like that. We're in a weird place in the sense that God has actually opened up to us some of the levers of governments and nations. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid of I will say the wrong things. I'm afraid of people will believe me and I'll give them advice that doesn't allow them to build a pillar that's got the tensile strength to serve the people in their country. I'd rather evaporate than do that. Man, the people need something that works. They need something that works. They need hope. They need deliverance from short-term political solutions that have no relationship to reality. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, if not terminally ill. That's what I'm concerned with. Not close. The main event, and Dutch started on it, he and I had no collaboration of any measure really about what he was going to do. Most of you in this room, or you wouldn't be here, most of you in this room are already convinced that you have got gifts from God and you need to do something. That's not most of your problem. That is most of the problem of the body of Christ at large, but that's not mostly your problem. For us in this room, and I know the leaders in here, for us, our problem is, oh God, don't let us get involved in things that don't matter on the level that you want them to matter. And don't let us either believe or give advice to people to create pillars in their life or their organization or their nations that don't have the load-bearing strength to handle reality. I know you're going to leave here sobered and I know you're going to leave here full. What I'm praying is you'll leave here in the fear of God saying, oh God, please, let me give the real stuff to the people that I influence or lead or impact. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.